So this is the session we've been talking about, legacy, and that is very near and dear to my heart. So when Cherie, who, you know, if you think like I do, you're always looking for an embodiment or a representation of what legacy is, with, you know, if you know somebody, a caricature of sorts. And so when I got the email from Cherie, I was like, that makes sense, because that's like the embodiment of legacy. So it was great. But so I was greatly honored when she asked if, hey, would you be willing to do this? Like, of course. Don't take that lightly, Cherie, because you could almost probably ask me to do almost anything. And I was like, yeah, I'd do that. Don't y'all try to get Cherie to ask me to do stuff. But that's just the way that some of the mothers and fathers around carry themselves, in a way that it's like, wow, this is the embodiment of legacy. So I don't take too much of that on the front side. I have a great privilege as well. This has just been a blast this weekend. We had fun this weekend, yeah, for the most part. Ryan, have you had fun? I'm leaving it alone. So I just want to give a quick definition. Legacy, this is the definition of legacy: a gift by will, especially of money or other personal property, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Definition of legacy. So think on that as, like I said, I had a privilege as Shabaka comes, of being able to do this in a team with Shabaka and Caleb. This is a dream come true. Just to give you some little background. So when I was in high school, these guys were in Bible college. And when I was in high school, the Bible college were the stars. I mean, we looked up to these guys, were it, you know, they came around. We looked up, at least, you know, I can't say we, I know I did, I can't speak for everybody, but I looked up to these guys because they were doing it, or at least submitted to it. And there was just such a fire and a fervency for the things of God. And so I could only imagine. I loved being on the buses when I would get the chance to go with my dad, when we would drive different places, and just to hear the conversations, see how they live. Some were more serious than others, aka Shabaka, and others were, you know, more lax. But I loved being around these guys. And so to have the privilege and the honor and the ability to serve next to them is, you know what, it's one of my dreams come true. So young guys, make sure you have good dreams and not vain ones. So. Without further ado, Shabaka Williams.
Thank you, DeMarcus. Thank you all too. I'm really honored to be here today to just talk about something that is near and dear to my heart. And I'll just give you a real quick story. A few years ago, I was blessed to go to Tanzania, and we were in a series of meetings with pastors, local pastors there, and you know, the Holy Spirit was moving among us, and the Lord just showed me this really clear picture of all of us being there and seeking God. And we weren't seeking God for bigger churches or for more money, for resources, you know, for all the things sometimes that we can't actually pray and ask God for. But what the cry of our heart was that God would give to us his heart. And when we were there and I was seeing this, my mind's eye, I saw like the glory cloud of God, like fire over that meeting and over that audience. And as people became very hungry and sincere in their pursuit of God, for the heart of God, it's like little balls of that fire were imparted from the glory into those people. And I just said, God, what is this? And he says, that's my heart. He says, that's what I'm putting inside of men and women all across the globe who would dare to seek me and to seek me intensely, not for things, but for me. And I'll give them my heart and reveal it to them. And so you know, since that time, I think I've said this several times this week, and then I hear it from the stage, so it encourages me. But I've just been praying, you know, God, show me your heart. Show me your heart. God, I want more of your heart. Show me your heart. And one of the things that is in the heart of God is legacy. Legacy is not just a cute term that we pulled for a conference. It's not just a cute little church word that we want to use to mean multi-generational, that we got children's church and stuff, something for the teens and something for the single people and something for the married people and something for the old people. It's not just a church word. It needs to be more than that to us because it literally is the heart of God. How many of y'all know the story of Moses? Okay, so I'm going to kind of focus on Moses. If you remember in Exodus, I think it's 24, when Moses is on the mountaintop and he's seeking God, he's asking God, actually praying, Lord, show me your glory. This is what he's asking for. Show me your glory. The Bible says that God came down in his presence and in the glory cloud and he proclaimed his name to Moses. He said who he was. But if you read that very carefully, the notes are there, but this verse references Exodus 34, 6 through 7. When the Lord came and proclaimed his name to Moses, he attached it to generations. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that forces us to stop and realize that God is a multi-generational God. And the reality is that any leader, and so I want you all to listen to this today as leaders, and then maybe also listen to this today as sons or daughters, okay? Because you can be both. I think we have a great example of that with even our conference leaders. And, you know, when Dave got up and Steve, I think on Thursday night, he says, we're standing here as sons. 70-year-old sons. You know, he told us he was 70. They were standing there as sons. But I think that's part of it, okay? It's that you are somebody's son in the kingdom. That you are born and birthed into the kingdom. You are trained and raised up in the kingdom so that one day you can turn around and release and administer the Father's heart to people. So God attached it to generations. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about it very carefully. God shows up to Abraham and he makes him this awesome promise, this awesome covenant promise that God knew, although Abraham didn't understand it perhaps, but God knew that this promise I'm giving you, it supersedes your lifetime. Yeah. That you're not going to be able to accomplish this in the number of days that are appointed to you on the earth. And I'd say to all the fathers and all the mothers in the room, even us young people, because we got to realize this too, that the call of God upon our lives is bigger than we are.
Yeah.
It is bigger than we are. And you don't listen, you don't have to wait until you're 65 years old, with 2 feet already in the grave before you realize I need to pass something on to somebody else. Okay? The gift of God inside of you needs to be released and it needs to be imparted and it needs to be flowing into someone right now. Right now. You know, so even to hear DeMarcus say as a teenager, he's looking up to us Bible college students that we were just trying to love God and be saved. But it really struck me last night, even when we closed the meeting, you know, Joe, do they call you Joe? What do they call you now? Joe? Okay. So I didn't know him as Joe. I knew him as JoJo when we lived in Kirksville. And I remember distinctly we would have chapels with the kids in school. Amy was there, Joe, and Michael, you know, their brother, the one that was all big and hunky and praying like fire. He was my buddy in chapel. I said, God, that's my buddy. Look what you did in my buddy, okay? Man, I can't take any credit for that, but I'm like, man, maybe, just maybe, some part of the experience of God in my life is able to impact someone else, okay? So the call of God, it's bigger than you are, and you need to know this. When we look at the life of Moses, okay, you can do the same thing with Paul. We don't have time for that. But when you look at the life of Moses, I'm just going to say to you, Joshua is always in the backdrop. He's always in the backdrop. Even when you don't see him, he's there, okay? And we need to know that as fathers, as leaders, as a nobody that's just, you know, growing up and trying to stay saved like us college students was doing, trying to pursue God, is that there are people in the backdrop that God is preparing, that God is shaping and forming. And listen, he's shaping and forming them not to take your place, okay, but maybe one day to come stand alongside of you in the task that God has called you and them too, okay? And so he's there. Here's something really interesting. I'll make this first point is Moses delivers the people, and God simply said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. So we have a massive deliverance that's coming. But regardless of how massive or general or even sometimes vague, has God ever asked anybody to do something that was vague? And you're like, what? Massive, general, or vague it is, the heart of God is always connected to specific people and specific lives. So when God told Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he was saying, I want Joshua to be free. I want Caleb to be free. I want Miriam to be free. I want Aaron to be free. There are tons of specific individuals that the call of God upon your life, as a mother, as a father, is supposed to impact someone specifically. Okay, so Joshua is there in the backdrop in the deliverance. He comes out in the Exodus. Then you get a little ways into the desert. Moses is burnt out, maybe a little bit frustrated. He gets some good advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. And it says that these 70 elders are there. And God says, well, call them old people with you. You know, the people that should have a little bit of wisdom. Call them who are old enough to lead at this point. And I will take the spirit that's on you and I will put it on them. And so that happens. But here's the point I want to make. Those 70, those older people, they had a season in which to lead, in which to govern. They were not going to go into the promised land. Okay, that generation couldn't go to the next level for the call of God for the nation of Israel. And in fact, when you really stop and look at it, only two people in that whole dynamic, okay, besides everyone that was 20 and older, made it, and that was Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says that they had another spirit, okay, that they experienced something really specific. And so I say it like this, that the anointing of sonship, okay, that led to obedience and faith, because they believed God when no one else would, that anointing of sonship is what catapulted them into destiny. And listen, miracles and the glory cloud and being filled with the Spirit was not enough. They had to be sons, okay? They had to be trained up. A really interesting story in Exodus 17 about Moses, but I'm going to say Joshua as well. Every time that I've heard this message or this part of the passage preached, it's always focused on Moses. And so this is where they're going into battle. They're fighting against the Amalekites. Moses is up on the mountaintop, and he was supposed to hold out his rod, lift up his hands, and he gets tired. You all know the story. Mm-hmm. Moses gets tired. Aaron and Ur come along. They lift him up, and everyone's, oh, it's so great. You know, Moses got lifted up, and his friends came and helped him, and we need people to lift up our hands. Have you heard that message? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're not going to go there with this part. who, though, was down in the valley fighting? It wasn't Moses. He had a part to play, okay, in the victory. But Joshua, the Bible says, that he was the one that was down there battling. Yeah. That he was the one that had to physically chop off heads and deal with the enemy. But he was up under a level of spiritual authority and covering that was critical. Mm-hmm. It was critical, but he also had a work to do. Yeah. And when Moses succeeded, Joshua succeeded.
Come on.
And when Moses succeeded in a context, as we heard this morning, of team, then Joshua succeeded in a context of team. Wow. Because he wasn't the only one down there fighting. He was leading the rank. He was leading the troops. And so I think we need to recognize that. The other important thing here is that when they get done with the battle, God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to write down what happened and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because it will be a memorial, because the Lord will war against Amalek from generation to generation to generation. And when I first looked at that, it's like something just pierced my heart of the legacy and the heritage that we all might have in the faith. And that we need to have rehearsed in our ears. That means we need to hear it again and again and again, like a broken record, the miracles of God, the testimony of God. You know, that's half the fun thing in coming to a conference like this. You get to hear all these old people talk about what God did in their day. You get to hear all of these, you know, these senior leaders and men and women of God that have gone through, you know, to hear people talk about, you know, 48, what? You done served God for how long? I'm not even 48, you know. But to hear that longevity of loving him and of knowing him, you know what that does? When you hear that, it's like there's an impartation of hope into your spirit that you can walk with God. And when we talk about inheritance, DeMarcus read this, the definition earlier, you know, it's where you pass it on riches or land. The richest thing that we can give to anyone is God. And so we need to realize that we have a responsibility when we have him and when we know him, that we need to impart God to the next generation. The very next thing with Joshua and Moses is in Exodus 24. I love this story. Where I think this is where God has called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses is having this divine visitation. The Bible tells us that Joshua was Moses' minister, or he served him. Young person, learn to serve the fathers of the house. Learn to serve the mothers of the house. Learn to soak up what you can get. Be a sponge, okay? Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever spent this. Have you ever had that older person that tells you the same story twice? Okay, shut your mouth and just take it. I'm serious. Soak it up.
That's
right. Soak it up. A few years ago, I heard a preacher say this years ago, but a few years ago, the Lord began to speak it to me. We have a gentleman in our church. He's the oldest member, I think, in our community. He's 90. He'll be 91 this year. Loves the Lord immensely. Pastored for over 30 years. Grandpa Jay, we call him. And he would just tell, he tells me these stories, the same thing again and again. Two years ago, I had an opportunity to just, he was working in our school. He would just come and sit in my classroom. He wasn't really doing anything, but just was there. And I heard the Lord say to me one day, get all you can all you get. Get all you can all you get. And so when we have these mothers and fathers, okay, that would dare take the time simply even just to tell us about how they got saved or how they got filled with the Holy Ghost or how the miracles of God happened. And even if you heard it before, don't shut your mouth. I heard this before. You ain't heard nothing before. Okay? Be quiet. Be a sponge. Soak it up, because there's an impartation of the Spirit there. That's why these meetings are so wonderful. We get to hear these things, and there's something happening to us. So Joshua was there, and I really do imagine that Moses told Joshua about the burning bush, that he talked to him about maybe being afraid and what it was like to be a deliverer and to have the anointing and power of God in his life. It also says that there came a point where Moses set up the tent of meeting. And he would go in. He would go into the tent of meeting, and he would see and talk to God face to face. Okay, and in one of those verses, I love this. This is Exodus 33:11. It says that when Moses would leave, Joshua was there. That Joshua would stay in the tent, and it really just began to convince me that there are young people, there are sons, there are daughters, even you yourself, that are in the wake of some mother or father's visitation of God. And it wasn't just that, you know, God was visiting with Moses face to face and Joshua just happened to be there, you know, like the child we just drugged the church because I'm the parent, I said you got to go. Well, listen, wait a second. If God had a purpose in having you in his presence, did he have a purpose for that five-year-old being in his presence? Did he have a purpose for that teenager being there? Did he want to talk to them just the same? You know, someone living in the wake of your visitation, in the wake of your transformation, there's people there. In Numbers, if you keep reading through their story, I think it's Numbers 13, we're going through the list of all these people that were commissioned to go out and to spy the land. And it says there's something really interesting, that Joshua's name was, I think, Oshea, but that Moses changed his name to I won't even try to pronounce it, but essentially Joshua, okay? And what he did essentially was he took Joshua's name and he added to the front of it a little prefix that the Hebrews continually added, which was a God name, Okay, so you know how you have Jehovah? He added that prefix to Joshua's name. He gives him a God name. I just like to say this, that fathers give and refine our identity. Fathers and mothers give and refine our identity. And so if you perhaps are a person that has ever struggled with identity or knowing who you are in God, then be connected to a father and a mother who can do that. You know, God will call you oftentimes who you are, okay, even when you're not that.
Wow.
And he does that most often and most clearly through flesh and blood, mothers and fathers that can speak into your life. All right. Eventually, Moses is asked to, this is in Numbers 27, Moses is asked to confer honor upon Joshua to validate his ability to hear God and to operate in authority. He's also in Deuteronomy 3 and 28 told to encourage Joshua because there's a baton handoff. It's coming. Okay, it wasn't there quite yet, but he begins to really speak truth into Joshua of, you are going to be a leader. You are a leader. You know God. You're going to go beyond where I'm going to go. You're going to do something that I'm not able to do. Yes, I had a call, but you also have a call that's connected to my call. Joshua, you'll be able to do this. And then lastly, Joshua is charged by the Lord to take the next generation into the promised land, into their inheritance. Okay. And that's what it's all about. What was the promised land supposed to be? It was supposed to be the place where the people of God enjoyed the blessings of God forever. And the same thing is true for us today, is that we are the people of God. And the greatest blessing that we have in him, it is him. It is God. And we have an extreme and a great and precious responsibility to impart God to the next generation. And if you are the next generation, then you, hear this, you have an extreme responsibility to receive him. Okay? And you're not just going to receive him from the air. You're not going to receive him on your own. You won't receive him in rebellion. Certainly won't find him in the world. You're going to receive him from the mothers and the fathers that are in the house of God.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
Wise enough, I would say wisdom. I don't know. I've learned enough that I couldn't recreate that because that revelation does not live in me as deeply as it is in that man. So when I heard that, I said, oh, he's got to share that. Because what Cherie had asked me to share and I'm going to share is about the After School program. But so many times we want to detach mission from legacy. And as this road's going, you don't have... There's a promise God gave to me and spoke to me over my life and about me that I'm probably not going to see fulfilled. But those who get a hold of God and say, God has joined me to this man, most of that fulfillment will be in them and their children's. And God was all, and so when Shabaka shares, God's always been about your children's children. And he talks about curses on the fourth generation. Why God talking about fourth generation? You have one king and the Bible said, oh, well, you know, it won't, at least I won't see detriment. And God's like, yeah, but your son is going to live in anguish. And that king was like, oh, well. And God called him a wicked king.
Yes.
Because he had no regard for his legacy. Let me be okay. I'll go down to my father's in peace, but my son is going to live in a type of hell because of my decisions. I'm good with that. That we can't detach mission from that. We can't think as young people we're going to go out on this great adventure apart from what my fathers and my mothers have been doing. I'm going to be better than them and go and do something else. But that is the seed of rebellion. And as soon as we do that, the seed of legacy starts to die. Mm-hmm. It starts to die. And we wonder why 15 years down that path, it all fizzled out because we didn't get this. And so this is why this is important to share. This is why this is important. This has to be the first. This has to be where we start. Because as you'll see as I go through this, nothing came out of the air and God just came and floated down and was like, hey, let's go start this. It came through legacy. I'm here through legacy. Yeah. That's why I love legacy. It was like what Denise shared. I mean, I'm sitting around, sitting by Doug. You know, Doug's a big guy. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking for a tissue because I'm like, I can't hold on. You know, Denise started going and I was like, you know, I'm here because of this. Yes. And so then Doug started tearing up, so I felt good. I was like, okay, I'm good. but it's true. Get this.
Yeah.
Get this. The Lone Ranger has a sad story.
That's right.
Sad story. The Bible says it's in Proverbs, woe to him who falls and there's not a man to pick him up. It's important. So I didn't promise I was going to preach either. So I'm going to, Chewbacca did, I can. I'm going to do this really fast. So I want to hear. So legacy and peace. These are some definitions that I have gathered from different ones. There's a legacy definition there. The most important Christian education institution is not the pulpit or the school, important as these institutions are, but it is the Christian family. And that comes from a man who is entrenched in education, who is entrenched in the pulpit. But what he's saying here is it comes through family on a mission. That you are equipped. You can go to any Bible college you want. There are people who graduate with all these great degrees in theology and have no idea how mission works because it's detached from legacy. Because it's in the family. We learn wisdom from failure. I love this. Any of us, when we see someone who is on the faith and they fail, you ought to be easy. You ought to be real easy, because don't think you're not going to do some of the same stuff. And you will do the same stuff if you do not take and learn and say, yeah, you failed. Tell me how to get past this.
That's right.
Because I don't want to end up here because I'm learning from you. Instead of judging and saying, I got to go find something else, so that person wasn't perfect, find out how you can learn from that and walk with them through it. It says, we learn wisdom from failure much more than from success. We often discover that what we'll do by finding out what we'll not do. And probably he who never made a mistake never made a discovery, and that is true. If you want to discover animals, do not go to the black community, because you will not discover animals in wilderness. We don't do it. We need our brothers. We need our adventurous white and Anglo brothers and sisters to help us find out what these other things are. You go to the black community, you might see a pit bull. That's about it. We don't do a discovery. So we never discovered anything. You don't see, name one black, other than like food, stuff, and science, I'm not saying it's a dumb thing. It's just you look at the discoverers, and they're pretty one tone. I mean, tell me one black discoverer. You won't find one. I've looked. We don't do that. It's just not in our makeup. We will let you go do it. And there are people who sanctioned, who were black and different, who sanctioned other people to go discover, but they didn't do it on their own. Hey, go find out what's down there and let me know. So, hey, if you never make a mistake, you ain't going to find a discovery.
That's free. All right.
That's free.
Thank you.
How the work began, and that is a precious lady to me.
Yes,
I'm going to try to hold together through this, and I'm going to keep moving, because this is that when you can look at people and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on their side, and that they took what God put in them and reached out to something, someone that they knew they didn't think they would get anything back from, I would not be where I am. And so when I look at that picture, it wells up in me, because if it had not been for this woman, there would have been nothing to send to Kirksville. Because this woman preserved. You hear about the midwives in Israel who preserved. If it had not been for a preserver to preserve my nonsense to get me to a point to where I could be sent to Kirksville, I wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
This woman segued so much nonsense in my life. And she is, I think, 86. And she's still doing an after-school program. My niece is in her after school program.
Who is she to you?
I'll get into that. Her name is Miss J, and I have her notes here. And so Miss J, and I wanted to read her notes, but since it's in the notes, I won't read it. I'll point out a couple things. Miss J started, and it's called Miss J's African American Center Family Institute. Now, I had a conversation with my wife, so I was like, wait a minute. So if I read something that said a white center, and it's like, yeah, it's racist, right? And it's like, so we have this conversation, like, oh, I don't know about that. And when you get into it, you recognize why she did that. And so it's really actually, it helped me to go through the process. So she did it because of her experience. And in the notes, what it talks about is what she experienced when she was in the public school system for 20 years. So this woman, so she starts all this after her career. This was her retirement. How many know when you think of retirement, you don't think about taking care of, well, some of us might, but taking care of a bunch of ungrateful kids.
That's right.
And their ungrateful parents.
Yes.
Who don't want to blame everything and anything but their own goings on.
and where they are. How many? That's not your retirement plans. Like, I'm going to go take care of some ungrateful kids. Unless you're Jeremiah, I'm going to send you to the people who ain't going to listen, ain't going to hear. But this is what she did. And so this was her retirement plan. And what happened? She began to see the disparity. And I won't get into all of it, but what basically in a nutshell, when Columbia, when the schools were desegregated, they fired all the black teachers, sent the school to all the white schools, closed down the black school in town. Desegregation. And so what happened was you had these kids that went to all these different places and had no representation and were not used to their surroundings. And so she began to find kids that were brilliant when they were at Douglas High School that were flunking when they were sent to these other places. And the confines wouldn't let her operate the way she wanted to operate. So she said, I can't do this into this. I got to teach these kids who they are because they're settling for what has been placed on them.
Yeah.
Because of prejudice and different things. And so this is why she did African American Center, because she said, I got to tell you that there are scientists that come from people who look just like you. There are doctors who come from people that look just like you. There are child care providers who have built places for children. There are married women and men who come from people that look like you because they didn't have that example, because it was snatched away. And so this is why she did African American Center, because of the disparity and the depravity that she had the brain to tell these people, you can do this. She did it to me, for me, yeah. All the time. You can do this. You know, because we bought the lot. Well, drug dealer or basketball player. Imagine that. Imagine your kid coming home to you, mom, and saying, or dad, and saying, hey, so I can be a drug dealer or basketball player. Imagine that. I mean, you'd be like, what? What's wrong with you? You can. What's wrong? That was the life she was encountering. So kids would give up. It's too much, Miss J. I can't do this. The battle. And so she had to teach them about the battle. You think it's easy? And so she had to do that. So that's Miss J. And I have these people in these parentheses because this is the Moses and Joshua, is what Shabak was talking about. These are the people who were involved in this. We don't plan to fail. We fail to plan. Roger Moore. Ryan, you probably know that one very well. Jerry Burby helped out in the high school program. In the first beginnings of this, Jerry Burby said, okay, we got to get a plan. How are we going to plan to do this? And so Jerry was involved in it. Team is critical. So Patty Preston, who's not here, some of you probably don't even know who she is, was very instrumental at the beginning of this because she said, I can get us a building. Just came up, said, I can get us in. And she did, in more ways than I can go into. Dave and Gita Garth are parents and people who have a lot going on. They're instructors at at Truman. They have a lot going on. They said, I want to get involved.
Yeah.
Normal people. Not these high flyers. They're not at every conference. These are normal people who said, there's a seed in my heart for a legacy in the kingdom of God to be given to a people who are deprived of it. I want to get involved. How do I get in the game? So David Gita Garf got involved. And very much so. Maria and Jermaine Talton, very involved. Mothers and fathers, I think they have four kids. And they had three at the time. And were very involved. Jermaine was in the school system and working there. Adults, normal people who had this in their heart. Bethany and John Shipman, who are here at the conference, and they got involved. Had kids, were married, involved in it. Jerry and Debbie Burby and Amy Burby. I have Joshua by her name because it's not everybody who gets involved can see what you see. And not all of them are supposed to, but when you get that person, and I think like what Shabaka said about Moses and Joshua, when you get that person who sees it, and they're like, I see this, then you're like, oh, this is going to go. This is going to go. Because without successors, you have no success. And so Amy comes along. I couldn't chase Amy away. I could try to like poke her with it. I couldn't get her. It's like, Amy, go home. Look, it's five. The kids are gone. You don't have to help me clean up. She's like, no, this is what I want to do. Amy, you don't have to. Why are you involved in the. You're here almost every day. Amy, come on. And she's like, no, this is why. You have school. This is why. She grinded it out and said, this is what I want my life to be. Yeah, I got school. God's got this. This is what I want my life to be about. I've caught the hem of something, and I'm hanging on to this. Those are Joshua's.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And she stuck around. Mm-hmm. And she got it. and she stuck around in that. Love knows no bounds, and I put that there because what Tom was talking about last night, about the compassion and all that, that is the only way this thing would fly with compassion. I have this quote, if you walk in faith, I'll keep the lights on. He's God all by himself. That's Miss J. That's what she said when she started our school program. It's been that way since. This woman went and bought a house to start our school program. And so that's her quote. Look, she encourages me to this day. I need to actually go visit her. She's going to probably try to spank me Because she has done that before when we hadn't seen there for a long time. I think it's been longer than that.
So you're in trouble.
I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. The need moved by compassion. So I can get through this really quick. Story of girl with 1.5 arms. So lunch at the park. They were doing this at PC Mills Park. It's a park that, where we started the after-school program. And they're doing lunch in the park. So Tom's like, hey, you should probably go down there and just see what's going on so we can start something and see if the door's open. So I go to lunch in the park. What lunch in the park was, these kids didn't get meals when school let out. A lot of them didn't. Some of them did. And so they would do lunch in the park because they knew that the only lunch these kids were getting was during school. So they would serve lunch. While I'm down there helping this group serve lunch, not really tied into the group, just know them from this program. So I see this girl come up, and she's probably 6 to 8 years old, and had like a arm to here. And so I think it was a birth defect; something happened in birth. So had an arm to here, and she was getting like 4 or 5 lunches with one arm. I mean, you could tell she's probably used to. So she was gathering, and my heart just—it's like an explosion went. Because I was selfish. I watch guys like Kevin Leal and the heyday of things, you know, and so I was like, that's the call of God right there. Give me a stage and a mic, and that's what I'm supposed to be. This is, you know, this is for the birds. I'm doing this, but I'm buying my time here. Be careful. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I'm buying my time here. This is the menial stuff. One day I'll get to that. And I remember seeing that girl, and my heart exploded. And God said, while you're busy with that, I'm doing this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. While you're busy with all that, I'm doing this. This is where I'm at. Y'all be busy with that. I'm doing this.
Yes.
My heart exploded for this girl. And she had like splotches of dirt on her. Beautiful, beautiful, white, blonde-haired girl. And my heart exploded because I learned 2 things that day. One, Jesus is not so impressed with our meetings and our goings-on. Mm-hmm. He's not impressed at all, actually, because he has a throne room where he got cherubims flying. Well, y'all seen a cherubim in our meetings? I don't think I've seen one yet. So he's not too impressed. Saying he doesn't love them, but he's not too impressed because he has them. And so I learned that. He's not impressed by that. The second thing I learned is that poverty does not have a skin tone to it.
Come on, Marcus.
It's the second thing I learned. Poverty doesn't have a skin tone to it. So I saw this girl and I was like, what in the world, God? Mm-hmm. He said, if you will be led by compassion, you can see change here. If you'll be led by compassion. Yes. And so test scores. And homework success. Remember this, Amy? The kids in Devlin. Jermaine goes there, and I have Tom Bedford there because that was a father, a Moses, who was carrying this neighborhood because he got the word, your church here. And so that's what he kept hearing. He was like, I don't know what that means, but we're going to be here. So Jermaine was working at the school, and they would tell Jermaine, hey, the kids in Devlin place, their test scores are terrible. They just do terrible. And what Jermaine began to find out is that the teachers gave up on these kids. Well, that happened to me when I was in school. So I was like, cool, I know. I have something to relate here. So that happened to them. And Jermaine was saying, hey, if we could just help these kids with their homework.
Yes.
And to get the teachers to fill. Remember the folders we get and we're looking at? We're like, wait a minute. There's nothing filled out in here. Maybe they didn't have any homework. Then my siblings would come and I open their notebook and there's all this stuff filled out. And so I was looking at, I was saying, Amy, look at this. There's nothing filled out. They weren't doing their job. The teachers wouldn't fill theirs out because they didn't think they were going to do their homework. So Jermaine went back to the school and said, hey, he had a good relationship with the teachers, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, do you fill out the folders for all the kids? Oh, yeah, we did all that. Well, Serenity didn't have her folder filled out. Mm. Oh, well, we might have, we're watching at that school program. Do you know we never caught another folder like that? Because there were people who would stand in the gap and say, I am, far be it from me that I would see the depravity work because Jesus Christ is living in me. So I'm going to come and turn my gaze here and let legacy do its work through me and see change. And so that's what Jermaine got on that, did the brown eye. If you now take it with a grain of salt, look up Jane Elliott, the brown eye, blue eye. It helps kill the false reality of race. And we can talk about that later when it's not the session, but come find me if you want to talk about that. I'll argue with the best of them. The false reality of race. It's a big deal. Fatherless, loveless. I saw this girl. Her name is Serenity, and she's a tough cookie, man. Serenity was, she's like 8 or 9, and she was like brawl with the best of them. But, you know, I found out why. I would drive around this neighborhood. It's like God put this so much in my heart. So I drive around this neighborhood, and I remember seeing Serenity's older sister.
pull her by her hair into their apartment. By her hair. And Serenity would go kicking, she's screaming, and this is the treatment she would get. So this is why she was so tough. It was the father. And I remember God saying, where are the protectors? Where are the fathers? Where are the mothers? Where are the lovers? I remember playing with Jerry Burby and seeing him broken with me on this case. I remember being at the church. They gave me a key to the church. And I would go to the church, and I would be up there till 3 o'clock in the morning crying. Crying, carpet wet, because I said, God, there's so much. There's so much. I don't even know what's going on now. There's so much. There were kids who were contemplating suicide at 4 years old. You remember this? At 4 years old, God, there's so much. And God said, I can change something with this.
Yes.
This compassion. Now, you'll see change with this. And we have. So I'll keep moving. How the work begin? Oh, no.
I think
Jay, we saw you.
You're on the top one.
Thank you, Caleb.
Yeah.
And this is present. There we go. Here you go. Present. All right, so I'm going to close down so we can get Caleb in here. Psalms. Psalms. Y'all, this is not an act series. This is in me. My heart. I hate it, too. I hate it. I'll drive somewhere, and I'll see someone sitting on a bus stop in Columbia, and my heart will start to explode, and I'm, like, sitting there, like, man, I'm going to work. You know, I can't be having this. But it's, like, the heart of God. He sees people like no other. God doesn't miss one. He sees them all. He sees them all. And when we don't, we're not portraying the real picture of the gospel. I didn't say I wasn't going to preach, but I'm not going to do that. That's fine. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. You remember this, Amy? We were like getting stuff in and people were giving and we were getting built. And we saw the restoration of what the Lord was restoring in Zion. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. I remember playing with the kids and having the recess time and playing the robbers game, and they loved it. They didn't want to go home. They loved being with us. We'd have to lock the door when we were cleaning and planning for the next, because they just stay. And we're like, you can't stay here. They're like, why? We want to stay here. So it was shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And I hate when people see, and I have conversations where people say, man, God's done so good for you. And you're like, no, but he will do good for you too. Yes, and so and it says, the Lord has done great things for them. It says, no, the Lord has done great things for us. I remember that when they start calling it their church. This is our church. We're going to our church. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad, and they are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. So every tear that I even see in this room and the tears that I cry, we've reaped times many. I mean, God is we sow in tears and we reap with joy. And he who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Yeah. There's weeping in the process.
Yeah.
If we don't weep, we can't sow. If you've not wept, don't even worry about sowing, because it's probably selfishness that you want to go out and sow. But there's weeping in the sowing. So I have these three scriptures out because Cherie said, you know, I want the success. And I was struggling with the success because I was like, I don't know how successful. but these guys have been successful. And then Amy has since, and at one point she'll probably tell her own story, but Amy has since, you know, seen things go. But there was major success when Amy took it. Things that I can only think we could have done, Amy had going on. It's phenomenal when you watch Legacy. It's like it compounds. Like God just gets in there and he just like triples, quadruples. He did that. I'm sure he told Amy, look, DeMarcus is not here and he's not coming back. So girl, do your thing. Get it going. Get your people. He's not coming back. Well, you know, maybe DeMarcus is like, look, DeMarcus is it. He's there. We're related. But God's like, no, don't write off that. I got something for Amy.
Yes.
I got some. I'm not writing. I don't see Moses. And then it's because I see Moses, I'm working with Joshua. God had to let it be clear as Wish Box. I see you, Joshua. If Moses is dead, I see you, Joshua. I'm with you. And so that's what he did with Amy. And so Mary is Big Mackenzie's mom. She came in, and this is some of the reaping that we did. She came in and she said, she asked us, am I a good mom? Because the government's trying to take my girl away. Because she had a staph infection. And they thought that she was possibly being molested. And we had the vows for Mary. But that Mary saw fit to come to us to ask for the validation.
Yeah.
And she kept Mackenzie. Do you remember that, Amy? When she came in crying and sobbing. And so then Hunter's parents. Hunter's parents are good old Americans. Confederate flag and all in the window. And
I don't know how they felt about other races, but let me tell you something. I love their kids, and their kids love me, and they invited me over to their house.
Yeah.
They were talking to me all the time. Hunter, you can only go to the after school program as long as the Marcus is there. So they would ask me to come pick him up, to take him. They love me. They would have guests come over and walk past, and I knew what the deal was. But there was no qualms with them. They loved me because I loved their kids.
Yeah.
Because we love their kids. Yeah. So it's Hunter's experience. So Serenity's Christmas. So this hard, tough person of a little 8-9-year-old who has just been handled wrongly. We had a Christmas party, and this broke my heart because they don't have much. But we had a Christmas party, and Serenity says, oh, I got to go home. I was like, oh, you don't want to be here for the Christmas party. She runs home, and she comes back with this huge bag of her own toys because she wanted to hand out gifts to the other kids because she was so joyous on what was there. And it gets me still because, let me tell you something, they don't have a lot, and the toys were all beat up, but this girl said, I want to invest. How can I get into the game?
Yeah.
Because you guys have blessed me so much. I want to get into the game. And so she went home and came back with a bag full of toys for the other kids to hand out. And she left them with them because something got into her heart. And I'm not apologetic for it all, because this is the heart of Christ.
Yes.
Don't forget, this man knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but he wept because he was approachable. And so that, to me, tells me that is worth it.
Yes.
It's worth it all. If the generosity of God can get into a little girl's heart who's being abused at home and says, I want to hand out my toys to these other kids because this is where I find family. This is where I find my generosity. It was not her character. It was not how she was.
Yeah.
So that's my piece and legacy.
Awesome.
Caleb,
awesome, please.
Amy, where did you buy a house? In that neighborhood.
What time is this session, number one?
2:15.
Huh? 2:30. Okay. Awesome. This is spectacular. I'm an interloper in this group, so I'm not exactly sure everything that's been talked about in this area of legacy, but what we're talking about today is so vitally important. And what I want to do is kind of share just a real simple story of some things that we have going on in Casper. And hopefully there's a couple of points in this that we can pull out, because the idea of these sessions in the equipping areas is that we give you tools to be able to reproduce, not step by step, this is how you start a peace program, so you can pay us money, we'll send you a peace logo, and you can set up a peace program in your own neighborhood for $250 kind of deal. We're not franchising our ideas. That's not the idea. But our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will begin stirring up things on the inside of you. And you can look at testimonies and say, if God did this there,
that's right,
then what can He do through me and through our church and through our situation?
Right.
And so I'm from Casper, Wyoming. In Casper, we have our population is about 60,000-70,000 people in Casper, and it's a very working class city, very involved in the oil fields, gas fields, things like that, and so we are very reliant on ups and downs of energy things and stuff like that. And so you have fathers that are in this community that a lot of them, if they're working on oil rigs or different things like that, we're a hub for oil for the energy sector, but we don't have a lot of those things within the vicinity of Casper. So you've got dads and you've got men that go for 2 weeks at a time to these far-off places, and maybe come home for a week and then go back again. And so you've got all these kids and things that are growing up in this type of environment. And obviously, like in lots of places, we have a lot of drug issues and things of this nature. And so in Casper, like I said, our population is about 70,000 people, and we've got About 6,000 kids in junior high and high school age within our city. And we know, documented, that there are about 500 homeless youth in our school system. That, and the way they describe homeless youth are kids that don't have a permanent residence. And so they're not like sleeping on the streets, but they're probably crashing on a friend's couch in their house. They don't know where the next meal is going to come from, things like this. So a couple of years ago, Randy Raver, one of the elders, he spoke a few days ago. Really had God really began speaking to him about reaching into the homeless kids in our school system, specifically the high school age kids. And so he started a program called Life Builders. How can we begin building things into the life of these young people? And so we have all these great ideas. We're like, yeah, we're gonna do this. We're gonna give them. We're gonna help with job training. We're gonna help them with all these different things. So we go to the school district, and they won't tell us who any of these kids are. Okay, we can't get the information on who these kids are. We're like, ah, great. We have all these great ideas. Now we don't even know where to start. So the Youth for Christ in Casper had started doing our school district for the high schools does open lunches, and so the kids don't have to stay on campus over the lunch period. And so Youth for Christ started serving meals. We have two major high schools in Casper, one on the east side of town and one on the west side of town. We're on the east side. Casper Youth for Christ is close to the west side. Both the schools are about the same size. And so they were serving lunches to kids that had been coming to Youth for Christ and different things like that. They'd have 20 or 30 kids that would come. And so Randy and I started going over and serving at this lunch. Right? This is really neat. This is a really, really neat opportunity. Maybe there's a way we could partner with Youth for Christ to maybe do something over at our school. And so we started moving down that process. And so we get this idea. All right, we want to help homeless kids, but we don't know who the homeless kids are. So what we'll do is we'll serve lunches to anybody that wants lunches. And hopefully we'll capture some of these homeless kids and can start getting into their lives and helping bring some change to the situation that we were seeing. So I have this brilliant idea. We get teams together. This want success story. This is a success story right here. We 2 days a week. We decide we're going to do it 2 days a week on Wednesdays and Fridays. So we make a lunch on Wednesday. We're like, all right, we're going to launch this thing. And so we had sent out some flyers and kind of let some people know about it. We do this lunch. All right, in our building, and we're like, all right, the kids are going to come. It's going to be awesome. We sit there. Nobody shows up. All right, they must not quite have a hold of it. So we'll try again on Friday, make a lunch on Friday. 3 months.
Wow.
Come on, that's it.
And didn't have a single kid show up.
Yes.
Okay. Now you have to understand, our building is located about 4 blocks from this major high school, and in the front of our parking lot are 3 restaurants. There's Taco John's, there's Dairy Queen, and so when we very first bought our building, one of the first things I noticed is every day at lunchtime, hundreds of kids walk through our parking lot to go eat lunch somewhere. So I'm like, we know these kids are around, but we're I'm like, so we move our lunches over to the side of the building that's closest to the street, and we're like, we're gonna get the kids in. Nobody was coming. So we go on Christmas break, and we're like, well, let's reevaluate this. Maybe there's something we need to do different. Maybe this isn't really what God's wanting us to do. So Randy goes to Justin and says, it's not really working. Do you think but Justin's like, I think this is something we need to keep doing. We need to keep trying. So we come back from break, and Randy's like, we got to do something different. So he takes soda cans and a sign, and walks out onto the sidewalk by the church and starts handing out free sodas.
Wow.
and saying, "Hey, we've got lunch inside. You want to do that free lunch? No questions asked. Just come inside. You can eat lunch." We had three kids that came and ate that day. And here's the point I want to make from this portion of the story. Okay, if we want to affect people, we have to go where people are.
Right.
We cannot, especially when you're looking at hurt, very hurt people. A lot of times there's fear that's attached with hurt.
Yeah.
And something with fear that comes with fear is a fear of going of new things. That's why poverty is a cycle. That's why it's very difficult to break out of a poverty mindset, is because there's fear that's attached to that. And so if our concept and our idea is, man, we're gonna reach people, so let's set up a really cool room in our church building and we're gonna invite people to come in and that's into some place that's off their beaten path where they have to make the choice to come to us, that is not a solution to the problem. As soon as Randy stepped out the door and stood on the path where the kids were walking and said, "Here's who we are, here's what we're doing," change began to happen. Okay? So you're not going to... The Holy Spirit could be speaking to you all kinds of things, but unless you take that step out of your comfort zone, because in these situations, you are the one that's bringing the answers. And if you're the one bringing the answers... A lot of times, and I found this with kids, I found this in areas of creativity and different things like that, we get upset at people for not coming to us for answers. The reality is most people don't know the questions to ask.
Right.
That's right.
So we have to bring the question, we have to bring the answers to them, and they begin to see, oh, there's something different. That hadn't even crossed my mind. We get upset at people for not thinking the way that we think or seeing the things that we see. It's not because they're lazy. It's not because they don't care. It just probably has never even crossed their minds. And so when we present Jesus and we present the gospel and we present life into situations, we're drawing people into something. And in order to do that, we have to find people.
Yeah.
Okay? So we had three kids that came to that lunch. I did a video this last Sunday for church we're in the fundraising process again for these lunches, and I'll get to why we're having these fundraising things and why we need them in just a minute. But I did this video, and Justin was like, I'd really like some of the kids to talk on the video. And so three guys were walking out the door. I'd been grilling hot dogs on the grill outside, and so they walk out. I'm like, "Hey, I need to. Would you guys be willing to be on video and talk to the church? We're just wanting to let people know about what's going on here." And two of the guys. So I asked. I said, "Okay, so how long you been going? What's your names? How long you been coming to lunches? Different things like that." Two of those three guys said, "I was here the first day. I was one of the first three people that came to lunches." 2 years later, 2.5 years. 2.5 years. And so we get these three guys coming in lunch. We're like, "Oh, yes, finally, we got some people here." The next day, we're like, "Okay, there's 10 or 15 that might come in next Friday." Within 2 months, we had been set up in the stage area on the side of the building that was closest to the sidewalk. And we were like, "We can't do this here anymore. Our tables are getting filled up. There's too many kids. We need to move this over to the area where we initially wanted to, because we've got a big kitchen, great big space over there." And so once the atmosphere was established in the outreach, we were able to bring people into a home. Okay? So we don't have to... The church... In order to disciple, in order to do the things that Shabbat is talking about, there has to be a place of security.
Yeah,
and when you're in the middle of battle, that's not a super secure place. But that's where you find wounded people,
right,
is in the middle of battle. But you have to have a place to bring those people to get them healed up.
That's
You can't expect a wounded person to drag themselves to the hospital. You have to have outposts to bring them in, but you can't live in the outposts.
That's good.
Okay, so you have to have both things working simultaneously. So once we got the, once we had the inroads, we get people coming, we're able to move into a place with a, with big tables, and we have a full kitchen where we can do stuff. And so we've been serving lunches for 2.5 years, and the tallies I brought with us don't include what we have done this year, but we've served over 10,300 meals in the last 2.5 years, on Wednesdays and Fridays. And our biggest day was like 320. We had about 320 kids in one day that were coming in. And here's who we're reaching. We're reaching the homeless kids that are here, and it's like we're beginning to see some of those things happen. We're reaching kids that fall in gaps. So our state has free lunch programs, but you have to make under a certain threshold to be able to take part in the free lunch program. A lot of our kids, their parents make more money than the free lunch program, but don't make enough money for them to go to Dairy Queen. Don't make enough money to buy lunch at the school. Don't make enough money to have lunch to bring with them to school. And so it's a gap that we wouldn't have even known existed if we wouldn't have cast a wide net. Okay? So that's super important in this. Especially when you're going into a situation where you don't know exactly how to reach the people you want to reach. We could have spent years trying to just, okay, we're called to the homeless kids. So the school district isn't giving us that information. So let's do all these little things and try to focus on these homeless kids. Instead, what we did was we cast a wide net. Our free lunches are available to anybody, any kids that want to come in. And in the process of that wide net, we're catching those ones that we had initially set out to reach. Okay. And so what's awesome, I have the privilege, I don't have to, I said I cooked, I was grilling hot dogs the other day, but usually I'm not involved in any of that, in that stuff. I don't serve the meals, I don't cook the meals. We have teams of people that have grown up that really have a heart for this, that come in and cook and different things like that. So what I get to do on Wednesdays and Fridays is I get to walk around and talk to people. Sit down at tables with kids, and I am not a naturally outgoing person. I never have been. Talking to people is like my least favorite thing in the world, especially new people that I don't know. And so it's for me, this was a stretch. Okay, but what we find is we sit with these kids and we talk to them. The lack of, the story of the girl getting dragged in by her hair into the room. Things like that happen, but what we see a lot more than that is that parent was engaging in a wrong way, but they were engaging in some way. Most of the kids we see have no engagement whatsoever with anybody. Their parents are so completely outside of the lives of these kids that, I mean, we have this one kid who's sitting here telling us a story. He'll be gone from home at a friend's house for 2 or 3 days without his parents knowing, having any clue where he's at. And it's not a big deal. These families are not, we're talking about legacy, and we're talking about building into kids, and we're talking about building into Joshua's and different things like that. There has to be engagement for these things. And so we talk to these kids, and over time as they begin coming, we're like, why do you keep coming back? Well, number one, the food's good. We don't serve like microwave dinners. Okay, these are like good home cooked hearty meals, and so we cook these meals, and as we started doing this, we get responses from teachers at the school district that said, "We are so thankful that you're serving these types of meals because we're noticing grades beginning to rise because kids can pay attention in the afternoon because they're not hungry."
Wow.
Okay, so we have teachers coming to us telling these things. Yeah. So they come because the food is good. So when we are reaching into a place, we need to come in with something worth coming in with.
Yeah.
Okay. So like DeMarcus could have had a heart for these kids in Devlin Place, and he could have gone there and sat down on a rock and could have made some impact. There could be some kids that could have come up and talked to him and things like that. But instead they go in with something of worth and purpose that begins drawing these kids in and begins to make those connections. Okay? So that's one thing that kept them coming back. The other thing that keeps them coming back is the people here care about us. The people here talk to us. The people here spend time with us. One of the interviews said, "We love coming to lunch here because we can sit with our friend with any friends we want, wherever we want. There's not this culture of you have to, all the cool kids sit over here and all you if you walk into one of our Life Builders lunches, you will have no idea who's a popular kid, who's one of the wrestlers on the wrestling team, who doesn't have a house to live in, because it's all these kids intermingling together in a way that is completely outside of the culture that they're growing up in."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so we've been doing this now. It's not like prayer meetings have broken out at any of our dinners. And the reality is, I sit down and talk with these kids. I listen to what they have to say. But I rarely, a couple of times, I've presented the gospel or preached to these kids or helped them through stuff. Mainly, what I've done is, "Hey, how's it going?" We talk about video games. We talk about things like this. Then, as that relationship begins to develop, they usually from somebody else, they find out, "Oh, Caleb's the youth pastor at this church." And so my wife and I started leading our youth about 3 years ago, not real long before we started this. And we had 12 kids when we started in the youth group. At the end of the school year last year, we had about 60. And of those kids, half of them don't have a relationship with Jesus. Their parents don't come to church. The only connection that they have to the gospel is lunches, because there were probably 10 or 12 of those kids that came to the lunches and that drew them into youth group. And so we, that because of those lunches, as a youth group, we have to switch our mindset and thinking of, like, this is not a good kids, like, this is not a, like, a good kid environment. This is not, like, we didn't make the interchange this year, but we came to, getting ready to come to interchange the year before, and we're like, "So, we're bringing these kids to this conference, and they're not real good at following rules because they don't really love Jesus." But that's what we want.
Yes.
That is what we want. And so our biggest struggle right now is balance. We're trying to figure out how to balance on our Wednesday nights presenting the gospel and raising disciples.
Yes.
And if that's a problem that I get to have with my youth group, I'll take that problem any day of the week. Any day of the week. And what it does is it simplifies everything that we do. Because with these kids, it's like, yes, we want them to live right. Yes, we don't want them sleeping around with their boyfriends and girlfriends. We don't want them doing drugs. We don't want them doing these things. But if you have If we made that a litmus test at the beginning for the kids that were coming to lunch. Okay, if you come to church, you can't say swear words. Okay, we have that on the door. We don't really have that on the door. When we put that on the door, those kids wouldn't have come in the door. So if you are going, this is what I want to end with. If you're going to open yourself up to reaching into situations like this, you have to understand and be foundationally sure of the idea that light outshines darkness.
That's good.
Because you can't be afraid that these people are going to somehow come in and disrupt or influence or completely change your culture and who and what you're trying to build. There has to be such a foundation in
That's
Jesus
right. yes.
and in the love of Jesus and the driving love of Jesus that I will go into the darkest places because I know that the power of Jesus has the ability to change any situation.
That's right. yeah.
And once they encounter Him,
yes.
once they see Him, then we can start addressing these other issues. We can start addressing these other things. But if we are sure enough in who God has made us, what God has said to do, that we open up ourselves just enough to let some of these other things come by us and not be afraid. Again, back to the fear thing that we started with. If we let fear rule our lives, there's going to be no impact on the culture around us. And there's going to be no ability to reach a generation that is, oh my gosh, it's like Beck and I come home after Wednesday nights with these kids and we just weep.
Yes.
Weep. We take these kids. It's like we can't get parents to take 5 minutes out of their day to drive their kids to youth group. So we pack out both of our vehicles and spend an hour before youth group and an hour after youth group driving these kids around town so they can have an opportunity to be for an hour and a half of their week in a place where they can experience the presence of God. We know that as soon as they walk out those doors, it's gone. And we have so many new kids coming in that's like the gospel has to be the center of everything that we do because we might get this kid for one night.
Yeah.
And if that's the only opportunity that we have to present Jesus to them. Somebody was talking the other day and was talking about the problem of churches not preaching the gospel. I'm like, we have no other option. There's nothing else we can teach but the gospel. Mm-hmm. If we don't teach the gospel, they're not going to understand anything else we preach. But if we don't do this, where else are they going to get it?
Yeah.
Where else are they going to get it? So if we want to impact the generations, if we want to see a legacy built, yes, we are going to give ourselves to our children. Yes, we're going to pour into their lives. Yes, we're going to give them safe places to grow and to learn and to develop into the men and women of God that they're supposed to be. But at the same time, we have to be able to open ourselves up and squash the fear and allow darkness to come in contact with light so that darkness dies.
Yes.
Amen? All right.